Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. My sermon today is titled, How to Be a Philadelphia Christian in a Laodicean Church Age. When you look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you have these letters that are written to different churches in Asia Minor. And each letter has, first of all, a primary association. In other words, each letter was written to a local church that existed at that time. Then each letter has a prophetic association. That means each church will exist in prophecy. The Bible speaks of the great tribulation time when the Antichrist will be on earth. And all those horrible events that the book of Revelation unfold, these are doctrinal messages aimed at these churches in the tribulation. Let's start over there on verse number 7 in chapter 3. It said, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things said, he that is a holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man open. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take that crown. Pay attention to that. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would though thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou saidest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto these churches. Let us go up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to come here and worship you. Father God, I pray that in such a Laodicean church age that we see going on everywhere in this world today, that you give us a heart of a Philadelphia church. I pray, Father God, that you lead us and you guide us, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that the messenger today in this pulpit does not become bigger than the message that we need to hear. I thank you, God, for this opportunity, and I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, we're talking about the churches over there in Revelation chapter 3. And if you look at the timeline, the way the Bible is so perfectly written, and you look at how many times the word Laodicea is mentioned in Revelation, and you look over in Colossians, which is a Pauline epistle, you'll notice that there's a pattern there. And what is that pattern? First of all, the thing that we know God tells us that we are to what? We should be looking for that blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says what? We should every day be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return at any given time. But that's the first thing we should look for. It's like a checklist. Is it today? And we notice that the next big event on the calendar of God is the Lord Jesus Christ coming and rapturing us out of here, if you are a born-again believer. That's the thing we look forward to. But if you look at the way the word is laid out, Laodicea is mentioned 5 times in the book of Colossians. That is a Pauline epistle. What is the next book after that? 1 Thessalonians. What is that? That's the rapture. The next book after that is the Antichrist. Right? You see how perfectly it's laid out? It's right there. There's your pattern we follow as a Christian. We fall under the Pauline epistles. In Revelation, it says, the time is at hand. There is a primary association. There is a prophetic association. There is a parallel association. That's what I alluded to a minute ago. In other words, each of these 7 churches parallel to the accounts of 7 periods of church history. Now, remember, folks, we are talking about periods. Some people get it confused. They think a period is a dispensation. A dispensation is not a period. God dispenses grace throughout the whole Bible over the covenant periods. We need to understand that of the Bible when you rightly divide it. When you go back and you study the different ages, then each of them has a personal application. Which of all of us can get application from any passage in the Bible? Obviously, we can look at these churches today and say, I want to be like that church, but I don't want to be like that church. Would you rather be a Philadelphia Christian church house or a Laodicean church house? See, you have to do a self-checklist. You have to check yourself and say, where am I? Where's my walk? Am I Laodicean or am I Philadelphia? Very important we see that. In Revelation 3:1, we see Sardis church. The Bible says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Boy, look at that. They've got a name, they've got a church, but they're dead. Why is that? You wonder. How many church houses today have a name, but they're dead? Because they don't rightly divide, they're not in the right doctrine. They're dead, they're duds. So you don't want to be like that. There's a personal application there in these Bible verses. Now, what about the parallel association? I'm going to give you these for the introduction's sake. We'll go into a few of them this morning. When you study chapter 2, verse number 1 in Revelation through 7, we have Ephesus. Ephesus represents the departing church. This would be the apostolic age of the close of the 2nd century. Here we have them, their love for Jesus Christ begins to cool off. You remember when you became saved? Remember that zeal you had in your heart for the Lord? Remember how much you just wanted to be in the Bible and do something for God? You still have that? Or did it kind of fizzle out a little bit? Why is that? What happens? They were on fire for God, but then they just cooled off and they waned a little bit. And he departed. It's the departing church. The first century apostolic age church. Then we have the church of Smyrna. That represents a discriminated church. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is about the 2nd century to Constantine. And when you begin to study this period, you have the Roman persecutions of Diocletian. There are 10 sets of persecutions. And they were absolutely discriminated and persecuted all across until Constantine came. Then around 320 to 330, something happened. Constantine shows up, and we have the Pergamos church, verses 12 through 17. This would be the deviating church. You say, why do I say that? This is because beginning of the 4th and 7th century, this is when Constantine marries basically the church and the world together. There's a problem there. There should be a difference there. Then you have Catholicism coming in. And you have all these things come in with these popes. These guys that like to wear these dresses and the upside down pineapples on their head. It should trigger something in your head. Something wrong with that picture. These guys want to come in and say, kiss the ring. Kiss my hand. Holy Father they want to be called. Shame on them. What gives them the right to walk around and think they're the Holy Father? Man, I'll tell you right now. Then you have Thyatira Church in verses 18 through 29. This is the deceived church. This is from the establishment of the popes to the Lord's coming. It's really characterized by the Dark Ages. You studied the Dark Ages, and you've got Jezebel mentioned there in these passages. And Jezebel was wicked Old Testament pagan princess who took paganism, and then she turns it into religious. She brings it into the religious side of things. See the danger there? So we have to spot these things. That's why we rightly divide the word of truth. So you could have your religion and your paganism at the same time. That's what she was pushing. And that's what you see during the Dark Ages. There's no truth. There is no light. And all you run through there is a scarlet and a purple that rule the day. The imperial rule was a thing. That church, that's the church of Thyatira. Then you have Sardis that I mentioned earlier in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That was known as the dead church. He says you have a name that you live and you're dead. That's around the 16th century onward. That word would be the Protestant Reformation era. In other words, you had churches like the Lutherans, and you had the Protestant Reformation Reformed theology come out, and they started off with some Reformation. You know, folks, we don't need Reformation. We need regeneration. That's the problem today. You need to take something that's bad, and you try to make it good. It's never going to be good. To just reform something is no good. So they had a name, but that's all they had was a name. You take the Methodists. If John Wesley came back today and he walked in First United Methodist, and I'm not a Methodist, and he would have a heart attack by the time he got to the third pew to see the shenanigans that are being done in the church houses today. When you begin to study some of these church houses and where they started out and where they are now, it's a tragedy. All they got left is a name. Episcopalians, you know, they came from the Anglicans. The old Anglicans gave us the King James Bible. Look where they are now. When you look at this era, this is a Sardis church. Because you got a name, and that's all you got. You don't have any testimony behind it. And I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. You are the only Bible a person's going to see when you got to get out in the world. That's the only Bible they have. Then we have a church of the Church of Philadelphia. That's where we begin reading today. It's the devoted church. This will be the result of the Protestant Reformation. This will be around the 19th century, the productive age. Obviously, America was founded. Obviously, this is a period when missionary activities increased. And then you have the Great Awakenings, where you have literally a whole civilization being uprooted. Why? Because they went out and they preached the Word of God. They went out and they were effective for God. A lot of them were killed. You know, but they had mass conversions. You had the churches popping up everywhere. You have the Baptists that actually throughout, for the first time in the history of the world, that had the freedom of religion. Before 1776, Baptists were beat and persecuted in this country. Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." He was a lawyer for a lot of Baptists. Baptists didn't have a church license to practice their religion, so they were persecuted in this country. Whenever America finally began to open its doors and have religious liberty, true religious freedom began. You begin to see the gospel go out all over the world, and that will be the Church of Philadelphia, the devoted church. That would be the early part of the 19th century. And of course, now you have the Laodicean church age. That's the one last that we read about. That's the decadent church, the middle of the 20th century. Apologize, I have the dates on that board. I forgot to turn it around, so I'm sorry. But that's the age in which we are now. We're in the age of the materialistic church, material prosperity, lukewarmness. It's marked by evangelism without offense to the cross, conversion without conviction, preaching without power, salvation without separation, love without truth, religion without the Holy Spirit, without the spiritual life. You notice that the passage that we read, it says in there that you're lukewarm. I worry that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Laodicean church is popular, prosperous, pragmatic, polished, proud, but they're powerless. That's the age of which we find ourselves in. We are living in a Laodicean church age. We talk about church history in the ages. We're in the last days. The perilous times shall come. The Bible tells us that. I believe we are in the last days. I believe we are in the last church period, which will be the Laodicean church age. If you read about it there, Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, that's not the message, though. Thank God that's not the message. The message is that we are living right now in the Laodicean church age. Say, what is that? It's a dead church. It's a decadent church. I remember I was reading this thing about two pastors were going back and forth, and he said, one said, well, I know when a rapture happens, my church is going to be the first one to go up. And all the pastors are looking at him, and he said, well, why is that? Your church better than everybody? He goes, no, they're all dead. Think about that, folks. You'll notice in the text, he rebukes him, and he says, I wish you were cold or hot. You're just lukewarm. You think you have all this, but you're nothing. It's a lot of different in contrast to the Philadelphia church. The Philadelphia church, he says, they were weak, but they were willing. They were weak, but they were willing. How willing are you? How willing are you to go out there and take the punches out there when you stand for God? Are you lukewarm? Or are you ready to go out there and fight the fight? Paul says to run the race and finish the race. You know why we run? Because we're scared. Oh, I don't, you know, people's rights and all this other nonsense going on today. Tell you what, it's what God tells you to do. The Philadelphia church, he says, they were weak, but they were willing. They were weak, but they were wonderful. They were feeble, but they were faithful to God. They experienced revival. The Philadelphia church did. They had evangelical revival, which has to do with the relationship with the world. They won people to Christ. They told the world they needed to be converted. And that's the message. The message is not, we just need to get along with the world. No. The message is that the world needs to be converted to Jesus Christ. That's the message. Evangelical revival. They had an eschatological revival. They had the right relationship in the church. Back during the Philadelphia age, you could have a citywide revival. You could have a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian. They'd all sit on the same platform, and they would agree on a couple of things. One, they would preach hellfire, and second, they would preach that there's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in those days, you can't do it today because they've gotten so far away from it. They had some differences, but as far as salvation was cornered, they preached it. When you study church history, you find the Presbyterians and Methodists. That's what turned this country upside down, were the great revivals. Eschatology revivals. Eschatos. Now, I'm not a Greek dude. I don't run to the Greek, okay? But I'm using the word as an example. So if you want to chew me out after the service. Is a word for the last things. He said, hold fast that which you have until I come. In other words, they had a vision. They had a perception about the Lord's return. They were looking for Jesus. You look in those hymn books and you read those hymns are all written during the Philadelphia age. Were the hymns produced in the Laodicean age? Where are they? Because there weren't none. There weren't none. They're all singing country music and rock bands and guitars and all this sensual music that's coming from these platforms today. I tell you, they're smart in one area. What they're doing is they're buttering you up to put money in the plate. You're at a show, you're being entertained, they're fleecing you. When you read those hymns, it starts off, they talk about Christ Jesus during the Philadelphia age, how he bled and he died for our sins, and they talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit living within us and giving us that victory. Then he goes and he talks on about the Lord's return, how he's going to come back and take us home. Almost every hymn goes down through that path just like that. They had a revival. The relationship with the Lord was right. I said all this to say this. We are in the Laodicean church age. We're there, folks. We're there. And if you haven't seen it, go visit. Go look at what's going on in most of these church houses today. People are being entertained. They're having their ears tickled. They don't want to preach hellfire. They don't want to talk about sin because they don't want to lose anybody. See, they want quantity, but they lose the quality of the word of God that tells us to be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's what a pastor does. He puts you back in the Bible. He activates that conscience in you to push you back in the Bible for that reason. That's what a good pastor does. regardless of his popularity. He's not worried about, Dr. Peacock said something to me when I was having problems in my ministry, and this really rung my bell, hit me like a wet mop right across the brain housing group. He said, Brother Frank, let me tell you something. If you're going to church to be seen, or if you're going to church to see, then don't go. It's not about popularity. It's about you getting your nose back in the book and doing what God says during this Laodicean church age. They had a revival. The relationship with the Lord was right in Philadelphia. Most Christians are Laodicean in the Laodicean age. We're in Laodicea. We can transport ourselves back to the 1800s. I wish we could sometimes, but we can't. We're not going to see that nationwide revival as long as they put those rainbow colors on the White House. And I guess I'm saying it because I'll never bow down to that. I will bow my knee to this book and the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequences. We don't see God as holy anymore. We see God as a tolerant. Whatever we want, hey, just do. God is love. God is love. Amen. Praise God. Let me tell you something. God is a holy God. He doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't tolerate people taking his word and changing it so they can just come out ahead a little bit, just to bring the crowds in. Well, you know what? Who cares? Don't let him steal your crown, folks. If you think God tolerates sin, you got another thing coming. He is holy. We need to see God as holy, the righteousness of God. There was an old Philadelphia preacher from the Philadelphia age. He said, Christianity is not happiness cult. It is not a success cult. At heart, it is the process by which God makes saints out of sinners. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are not on a glorified picnic, a sanctified hayride. We are afflicted nowadays with cheap Christianity popcorn stuff that you see going on in churches. Buy the popcorn, come watch the show, drink your latte, and let's have fun. Nonsense. I talked about the Bereans about a month ago. Who were the Bereans? They were willing. They searched the scriptures daily. They traveled over 60 miles to hear Paul preach in sandals and went through everything you can possibly imagine. But they were willing enough to make the journey. Are you willing enough? Are you devoted enough? Do you spend time in a book? Or do you want to search the daily newspapers every morning? You want to jump on Facebook? Man, I'll tell you what. This Facebook, like I said, Facebook, all this stuff they have going on, the social media, I call them the Sanballats of the 21st century, because that's exactly what they're doing. They're pulling you away from the Word of God, and they're making you look at stuff you shouldn't really be looking at. Yeah, it's a tough thing to say in this day and age. No cross, no discipline. We receive the Word with joy, but we have no root, no depth, and are soon offended. How many times have you offended somebody out there because you brought up the Lord Jesus Christ? People get offended. They get mad. People are willing to go. They're ready to fight. Why is that? We're in the Laodicean church age. There are too many religious hobos today trying to go to heaven as cheaply as possible. Just enough prayer. Bible reading and service, I'll get by. Such lamps will go up in smoke at the judgment seat, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Smile. God loves you. You see that guy named Joe Osteen on TV. The Bible says mark those that cause division over there in Romans 16. Why is that? Because he's keeping you on this side of the hedge. You need to understand he's keeping you on this side of the hedge for that reason. You see Joe Osteen, it's like his face, it's like it's been super glued to always have a smile. You know, his face is like the Joker. It's frozen in a smile. He can't frown. That's what the age we're living in. Come as you are, leave as you can. No, you're here, and you know what? You need to get what the Bible tells you to get a hold of, and that's God. It needs to change your life. If you think something's wrong about God, that's not right. Newsflash, there's something wrong with you, and you need to change it. I'm not the final authority, folks. I'm not. The deacons are not the final authority of this church. The Baptist denomination is not the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. That is our final authority on any matter. And what God reveals about himself is who he is, what he is. We are to believe that. We need to change our perception of God and believe what the Bible says about God. God reveals himself, obviously, through creation. You know, there's a God because you look outside and you see, this can't just happen. on its own. Nothing just happens. God reveals himself through creation. But he reveals himself through his word also. We need to change our perception. He is holy. About time we get a holy fear of God and realize it's not man that we owe allegiance to. It's God. God, that we need to start having the opinion of God. When God says something, we need to believe it. He is holy. It's true. That helps us personally. Then he says, interesting, look there in verse number 7, he says he has a key of David that has to do with the Davidic throne. That has to do with the nation of Israel. That's the hot topic. Right now, that's the hot topic. The reason you have World War I and World War II was because of Israel. The reason all this stuff's going on in terrorism is because Israel. And a reason this is all put together is because Bible prophecy has orchestrated everything around the nation of Israel. We need to make sure we still think right about God's chosen people. Now let me make this clear. If the Jews don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not going to go to heaven. It's that simple. And he's restored them back to the land. And he's promised to give them that land. But are they going to receive him? God said it belongs to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before the Palestinians even ever came back in 1948. Before there was an actual state of Israel, they had a newspaper. It was called the Palestinian Gazette, or some of that matter. It was a Jewish paper. The Palestinians are Jews. All the stuff about those Arabs, you read about the Bible, you find out that God said, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And they shall have all the families on earth to be blessed. And you go through that, he says, I have the key of David. We need to change our perception. We need to realize that the righteousness of the king relates to God's holiness. The rule of the king relates to God's people. The Jews. Jesus is going to return and he will set up his rule and reign in Jerusalem on earth. He promised that in Matthew 19:28. Promised it over there, Acts chapter 1. He's going to return and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? This helps us not just personally dealing with God, his holiness. This helps us prophetically. It helps us to handle those Bible prophecies. Then you need to see the resources of the king. He says he opens the door and shuts the door. If we're going to be a Philadelphia Christian in a Laodicean church age, we need to realize that God is in control. His country, he turns his country upside down. God takes the country and the world, he can turn it upside down. He can fold it up. That's what God can do. What are you going to do? Is he the one who opens and shuts your doors? Do we really believe that God is in control or not? We got things in balance. Hey, I'm a Christian first. I'm an American second. I got to realize that, hey, this thing that they fold up is already fallen. This country has already fallen morally years ago. Here, look at Romans 1. Look at the progression of Romans 1 and ask yourself where we're at today. You're beginning to watch it's failing socially and economically. It's already fallen. We have to see the resources of the king. We need to rely on the resources of the king. It helps us practically. He's the one who opens the doors. He's the one who closed the doors. How do we look at this then? We say, oh man, we're in the Laodicean church age. You know what? Yeah, we are. Are you going to see a national revival? Probably not. Probably not. But you can have a personal revival with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a revival within your own heart and with him. I can still walk with Jesus. I'm probably, and you're probably living in the age in which Jesus is going to return. I truly believe that, but you know, no one really knows. But I believe, how much worse can it get? How much worse can it get? We need to see the flip side of that thing. Hey, it's bad. But you know what? Lift up your heads. Your redemption draw near. The Lord could come back. He can come back at any moment. You know, it's closer today than it was yesterday. We need to change our perception in a hurry. Notice in verse number 3 there, we need to charge our passion or cultivate our passion. Look in verse number 8. I know thy works, I have set thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and have not denied my name. We need to change what passion we do have left. He says, your strength is little. What do we have? How strong is your faith? What you do, or how can you hold on to it in this day and age? The Laodiceans, in contrast, verse number 17, they think they have everything. I'm rich, increased with goods, have no need of anything. If you come here this morning, you're not thinking you need a closer relationship with God, there is something wrong with you. There is something wrong. If you come in here this morning and you thought you knew all the Bible that you ever needed to know, there's something wrong with you. You know, like I tell the guys in our ministry, get rid of your stinking thinking and start thinking right. If you come in here this morning, you thought that you had it all under control and everything is good between you and the Lord, something's wrong with you. You, my friend, are a Laodicean Christian. Oh, Brother Frank, that's bold. Well, take it up with God. You think you got it all. You don't need anything. You're not going to get anything from God until you realize how poor and how wretched and how miserable and how blind. You will never get nothing until you put yourself in that category. You got to see that your strength is little. Gideon over there in the Old Testament, he was just a young man. The poor tribe of Benjamin there. And they came up to him. The angels came and he says, look, he says, I'm of the poor tribe. I'm nobody. And the angel says, go in this, thy strength. In other words, you're a nobody. Then you are a somebody to God. Then you're meek enough to come to God humbly and ask for his help. In other words, are you ready to say, when those Bereans made that 60-mile trip and they were crawling, they were carrying people there and are walking 60 miles to hear Paul preach in Thessalonica, you know what they do? They get on their knees and they say, thank you, God, might I have another? Are we humble enough to approach God that way and to see what he has for us? Are we proud? In other words, you think nothing. That means you can be somebody. Through him. In other words, your strength is small. My strength is great. When you realize you don't have anything and God has everything, God can do something with you when you get to that point in your life. Like Samson, whenever he finally was stripped of everything and Samson didn't have anything but faith in God. And he finally prayed. And at the very end, the Bible says he was no more victorious in the end than he ever was in his lifetime. He was more victorious in the end. Why? Because he got down and he prayed and he went to God. Little in thine own strength was Saul when he was exalted to be king. What about the Apostle Paul? He said about those infirmities. He says, I am weak, then I am strong because the power of Christ rests on me. The Laodiceans, they think they don't need anything. They think they got it all under control. How do you become a Philadelphia Christian in the Laodicean church age? You have to cultivate your passion for God. Your strength is little, but your stand is huge. I haven't had the chance to teach this class here yet called Your Standing and Your State. One can change and one cannot change. And when I get a chance, I'll do that. Notice what it says in verse number 8. He says, thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Stand for the name of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:19, he said, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Stand for the name of Christ. Stand for his name and stand for his word. Look at verse 10. He says, thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The Philadelphia Christians kept the word. The Laodicean Christians lose the word. You know what we have now all over this country? We have hundreds of new Bibles coming out, all kinds of translations coming out. Why is that? And nobody really reads them. Next month they'll come out with another one. Why? Because the old one's so hard to study it. You know what? There's a new one that comes out all the time. A new English Bible comes out every 5 months since 1880 because the English language is so outdated. This book came out in 1611, this King James Bible. Have you found anything hard to understand this morning? You know what I find? When I read the Bible and I can't get, and I, believe me, I remember my first sermon I did for class years ago. I was all excited. I read the passage. They gave me the scripture that I had to write a four-point message on, and I read it. Oh, yeah, this is easy. I wrote the paper. I sent it in. I got a big old zero with a bunch of red marks all over it. Boy, was I humbled. Boy, did I have to change my stance when I read this Bible, and I had to come to this book humble, because God will do that. It's a two-edged sword, folks. It's either going to cut you, make you sharper. The Laodicean age has lost the Word of God by retranslating it. We don't need a translation. We just need to reread it. Reread it. It's that simple. I might not have much, but I've got the Bible. I might not have much, but I have a few small victories, and I'm going to hold on to those. Stand for His Word, folks. A lot of Christians are motionless. You ever see a motionless Christian? It's like they sit in a rocking chair and they're making all this movement, but they're not going anywhere. A lot of Christians are like that today. You know, they have big cities that, where people, you know, they come and you have these people, these performers out there, they just stand still and they perform, but they're not doing anything, but people give them money. I see church houses today. Do you believe in anything? Do you stand for anything? Are we so passive now? We are so apathetic now? We are so lukewarm now that anything and everything goes? Are we comfortable because we've become complacent? That's the Laodiceans. Laodicean says, well, do what you want to do, but just don't bother me. The Laodiceans say, I'm okay, as long as I'm okay, fine. I got money in the bank. I got food on my table. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. You know, what about the world out there that's dying? What about them? Are you willing to give that stuff up and go fight the fight for God? Or do you just want to be complacent in your comfort zone and stay inside the fence line? We need to cultivate the passion. Do you have a little bit of a fire that's inside of you that longs to see God do something in your life? That longs to see like the Philadelphia age, the way they went out and did those revivals? Maybe you can't see nationwide revival, but like I said, we can see revival in our own life, maybe within our own families. Maybe there's some people that we know that are not saved. Maybe we can talk to them a little bit about Christ. Do you have just a little bit of that inside you to make a difference in someone's life? Do you, like I said before, casual ties produce casualties. If you have a casual tie with Christ, you'll be a casualty. You've got to be deeply rooted in God. We need to cultivate. We need to stir that up. Verse number 11 there, chapter 3, we need to climb to our prize from God. Verse number 11, he says, I come quickly, hold fast, which thou hast, that no man can take that crown. You see that? Someone can take your crown right away from you. You young kids in here running with the wrong crowd, I'm telling you, they'll take that crown away. Be careful. There's some things we need to hold on to. Eternal rewards, not temporary rewards. Maybe you just, I'm saved, hey, I don't want to be bothered. I don't care about what I do. Hey, if you want front row seats to first place winners, you go right ahead. Because that's what it's about. Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And for a Christian, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for a Christian, before the judgment seat of Christ, you will stand there and you will give account. There are several different judgments in the Bible. We know about the judgment of the unsaved. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We talk about the great white throne judgment in the Bible. We know that at the great white throne, you'll have millennial saints, tribulation saints. You'll have the Old Testament saints standing in front of that great white throne, receiving rewards or being cast into the lake of fire. We know that. Thank God, as a born-again believer, all we got to do is go in front of the judgment seat of Christ. You can thank God for that. I remember back in the Marine Corps, we had this lieutenant colonel, battalion commander, and if you made it in front of his desk, if it was past company level and platoon level, and you made it in front of his desk, you were guilty. That's the great white throne judgment for the unsaved. You will be guilty as charged. He that believeth is not condemned. The great white throne judgment is not to determine. The judgment seat is not determined whether you go to hell or to go to heaven. The judgment seat is to receive your rewards. He's going to look at those rewards, and some will be burnt up in smoke, some might not. The Christian stands in front of Jesus as a steward, as a servant to give account, and can either receive a reward or can lose rewards. If it says that any man's work shall be burnt up, shall suffer loss. You can lose some things. The Philadelphia Christian says, I'm going to hold on to my crown. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to continue to race. Don't let anybody take your reward. 2 John verse number 8 says, he says, look to those things that were wroth, that you received a full reward. Don't lose your crowns, but hold on to it. Job said, when he tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There are things to hold on to. There's times to hold on to reward, his return. You wait to his return. You know what? There's a lot of crown stealers out there. A lot of crown stealers. Be careful. You might say, what do you mean, Brother Frank? People can get you off track. You can get out of your lane. People can steal your crowns, cause you to do things that are wrong. The Bible says, be not deceived. And he goes through the whole list of things there in Galatians number 5. You can lose your salvation. You can't lose that. Absolutely not. God says we are eternally saved. But some wrong doctrines out there believe that. He says you need to hold on to your crown, because what happens in Laodicea, if we lose our crowns and don't have anything to show, our whole life goes up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the type of picture. It's a type of picture of Lot. That's why everything fits into this age, because he says in the last days, just like the days of Noah, in the last days, what do you see going on today? Just like in the days of Noah. Of course, you know the story of Lot. He's down there in Sodom. He doesn't start off right, in Sodom. And then you see the end result is he loses everything. The Bible tells you that in Ezekiel chapter 16, he says, coming down and going to destroy this place. You need to get everybody you can and get them out of there. That's what he's telling Lot. Lot, he can't get nobody but his two daughters. And you know how the story ends with him. So what happened to Lot? He engaged in some things he should not have. He became drunk. And now he had two kids. One of them was named Ammon and the other in Moab. What's going on today? They're perpetual enemies, and that's what you see going on today. You have the Ammonites and the Moabites. There's the two separate children fighting. That's Laodicea. He loses all rewards. Everything goes up in smoke because he's lukewarm. He doesn't take advice that God gives him. You notice there's two admonishments here. To the Philadelphia church, he admonishes them in verse number 11. He says to hold on. In other words, stay in the fight. If you're here and you're a Philadelphia Christian and doing what you're supposed to do and you serve God, you love God, keep doing it. Don't stop. Don't veer off the road. Don't let anyone pull you away. Don't let anybody tell you to compromise or back down or get cold or lukewarm. You stay the course. Don't let anybody throw a wet blanket on you. The reason they're trying to throw a wet blanket on you is because you make them look bad. And that's exactly what happens today. When you're out there preaching the word and you're in the right book, the attacks will come. Be thick-skinned and deal with it. You know, you get these Christians that, oh, man, I don't want to go over out there today, Brother Frank. That diesel truck smoke being blown in my... Get over it. Get out there and have fun with it. You know, but some people, it just, to me, Christianity today is, man, I got to tell you, you just see things going on. Man, men need to be men. They need to be men. They need to run their households and need to stand up for the word of God, whether people like it or not. Who cares? Just because they don't have any guts, that doesn't mean you need to stop. You need to hold on to that crown. Keep looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what you're supposed to do. That's the admonishment to the Philadelphia Christian. But then you notice the admonishment to Laodicean Christian in verse number 18. He admonishes them to take his counsel. He says, look, you can't see this. Take the counsel. It's like they don't want it. They don't want to see it. It's almost like the comparison over there in Isaiah 20, verse 2 through 4, over there where that king was running around naked. He didn't know it. He didn't see it. That's exactly what the Laodicean church age is. They don't see it. They're immune to it. It's like they're in purgatory. They don't see it. The admonishment for the Philadelphia Christian is to hold on, to stay the course. The admonishment for the Laodicean is to repent. Then he says in verse number 20, I stand at the door and I knock. There's the picture right there, the Philadelphia church. The Holy Spirit's all in the middle of it. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. They're going to be out there preaching. They're going to be out doing these things in the Lord's name. The Laodicean church, on the other hand, Jesus is on the outside and he's knocking in the door, trying to get in, and they don't want to let him in. That's the sad part. I want to close with this. What if you went home today and you found somebody in your house? Generally, you'd call the police, home invasion, I get all that. But how would that feel? It'd feel kind of uneasy, right? Your home, they're in. Folks, your home should be open to the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be in your home. And these Laodiceans said, I don't need him. I don't need God. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. To be chastened is to be disciplined. God pulls the belt off sometimes, and he gives you a spanking. I know I've had a few. I used to think my dad's spankings were bad. You get spanking from God, it hurts. He doesn't do that because he's mean. God is not mean. God is love, like we said. And because God loves you as a believer, he will chasten you. Why does he do that? He does that so you repent. So you turn to him. So you know him. I have been, you can say, I've been a Laodicean church Christian. I have been Laodicean, but I've been lukewarm, Father God. I have been relying on my own strength. I have just full of myself. I have been taking a stand. I have not been taking a stand for you. I have been a Laodicean Christian. God says, okay, Christian, now it's time to turn into a Philadelphia Christian. So are you here today? Are you willing to be a Philadelphia Christian? Are you willing to go out there and take the hard knocks, or you want to be a Laodicean Christian? You just want to be complacent in your comfort zone when it comes to worshiping and serving our Savior who died on that cross for us. Amen. It's important, folks. Look, just because I'm up here preaching don't make me any better than anybody in here, because I'm just as bad. And I'll say that. I struggle every day with attacks in our ministry, with other things I'm dealing with, family issues. But you know what? At the end of the day, I know I can be a Philadelphia Christian and say, God, thank you. Might I have another? And move forward in him. Amen. And I'll end with that. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord and pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this time to come here and serve you and worship you. And I pray, Father God, if there's anybody in here that might be struggling and need help getting out of that Laodicean mindset, I pray, Father God, that through the Holy Spirit, Father God, that you help them. You help them pull out of there, Father God, that you help them say that, hey, I want you to be a Philadelphia Christian. I want you to change some things for me. I want you to serve me like you used to. I want you to have that zeal in your heart like when you first became saved. I don't want to be lukewarm, Father God. I want to be hot for you. I want to be out there doing things for you, God. Please help us all, Father God. We all need to work. We all need to help. And I pray this prayer, Father God, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.